nod to God type crowd, but you're hungry for the things of God and hopefully hungry for the Word of God. And so hopefully we'll give you some tools and some things to think about, to write down, to better understand your Bible. That's what this is all about, how to effectively study the Bible. And so Pastor left off last week talking about some hermeneutics, and I'm just going to continue what he talked about. I'm going to start with a couple of scriptures, though. First one is out of Acts chapter 17, and it talks about, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica," talking about the Christians in Berea, "and that they received the word with all readiness of mind." These are the clues that we need to understand how to read our Bible, receive it as God's word with readiness of mind. Your mind must be engaged. You can't just read your Bible and not even think about what you're reading. You ever do that? It's really easy to do, particularly if you're tired or sleepy or something. You can just kind of skim over it and say, "Okay, I've done my duty," and close the book. Don't ever allow yourself to do that. When you're reading, keep your mind engaged. If your mind is not engaged, you're starting to fall asleep, get up, walk around, go do something, then come back and get engaged. Start writing things down, writing notes. That to me, helps keep me engaged. But a readiness of mind, and here it is, they search the scriptures daily. How often should you read your Bible? Daily, all right? Again, it's great for things such as devotions. People have little devotions. That's fine. I've never been into that. I mean, I've got the Bible, and I just study the scriptures. That's always been my devotion. But we do need to study. And so devotions are nice for a personal application, and some of them are very good. I've got some that are pretty cool. They get into the Greek, and they give you like a daily Greek understanding. And those are pretty cool. My wife gave me that. I love that kind of stuff. But it is your obligation to study the scripture daily. And here's the thing, that they were judging whether those things were so. In other words, they didn't just believe Paul because he's Paul the apostle or whatever apostle showed up. They studied the scripture. And if Paul didn't line up with scripture, they stuck with the scripture. And that's the same thing we have to do. We have to align ourselves with the truth of God's word, that it is superior. And if someone falls short of teaching the word of God, they contradict the word of God, then the person is always wrong and the Bible is always right, all right? And so we have to have the same mentality of the Bereans, is to be people that are students of the word, not just swallow and follow, not just accept everything we hear just because, you know, someone standing on a stage teaches it, or someone has a Google channel. You know, we have to be students of the word, and that requires some study. And so that's what this is all about, is how you can study for yourself. We want to most importantly impress upon you that the word of God is something that anybody can understand. Anybody, even a child, can understand it. You know, people get this idea, you know, it's a big book, and they get intimidated by it. But you don't have to read the whole thing at once, just a little bit, little bite at a time. How do you eat an elephant? You take one bite at a time. And so don't think you have to do it all at once or in a rush or anything like that. You can understand. Everybody, even a child, can understand the Bible, and we want you to know that you can. And the tools that we're going to give you, and the guidance and direction and hermeneutics and all this stuff can just give you some extra equipment to help you study deeper and understand more. But none of these things are absolutely required. What is required is that, one, you believe it is the Word of God. You have yourself a scripture, a Bible for yourself, and that you have the Holy Spirit, that you're born again and the Holy Spirit resides in you. And with the Holy Spirit, you can understand the Bible. And all these other things will help you, give you some guidelines. And so that's why we're getting into things like Bible interpretation and hermeneutics. I've always thought that was a funny word, you know, hermeneutics. It makes me think of Herman Munster. Y'all remember Herman Munster? And so that's why I always think about Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics just means Bible interpretation. Here's another scripture out of Acts chapter 17. It says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. That's the same scripture. I changed it on my computer, but I didn't change it on your computer. All right. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. This is out of John chapter 4. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. So here it is. When the Samaritans of the whole town came out to Jesus, and they besought him that he would stay with them. And he abode there two more days. And then verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And this is the point I want to make to you, that you hear and believe because you hear the word for yourself. You're not hearing it because I'm saying it or the pastor or anybody saying it. You have to believe because you're reading it and understanding the scripture yourself. It is on you. It's your obligation to understand scripture for yourself. You can't stand before Jesus one day and say, well, my pastor said this. Your pastor may have said that and he was possibly wrong, but it's going to be between you and Jesus to understand, okay, you could have said, okay, I can read too. I can see where this is right or this is wrong. And so my point is that you are accountable. But these people heard Jesus themselves. Many more believe because they heard of his own word, said unto the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard him ourselves. We thank God for the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and all these offices, but we want to also make sure you don't get the word just secondhand, but that you go back and study the things that we might be saying or we say and make sure that they're so. And your entire spiritual or Bible devotion, Bible study time shouldn't be based on, you know, what you get a snack on a Sunday morning. You should be daily in the Word, feeding on the Word of God on your own, okay? All right, so let's get into the obstacles. This whole the discipline of what we call Bible interpretation comes about for a particular reason, and hermeneutics was put into place when there's an obstacle to understanding a writing, okay? There's obstacles when we read certain writings. There's ancient historical books, and there's, you know, law books today, and there's the Constitution, and so hermeneutics is put into place to try to discern what's actually there. And so when we're looking at ancient books, when the writing is unclear because it comes from another culture or another language, from a different geography, another part of the earth, or another time, Bible interpretation is needed, or interpretation is needed, hermeneutics. And this is the thing, that the Bible has all these obstacles that stand between us and understanding the Bible. It's from a different culture, a different language, a different geography, and a different time. And so that's why we want to understand the Bible. How do we overcome these obstacles? And so we have to start with the position that, number one, the Bible is God's Word, and it is without error. And if it is God's Word, then it is our duty, our obligation to study it so we can know what God is saying. I mean, He is the Almighty God that created us. And so it is up to us, it is on us to understand and study this book. And understand that there is only, if you take any particular scripture, there's only going to be one meaning to that scripture. There's not multiple meanings to any given scripture. There's one meaning, and it is up to us to find out what is that meaning. So hermeneutics helps us do that, or Bible interpretation helps us understand what is the meaning of a particular passage, okay? And there's one meaning, but there's a multitude of applications, and there's an infinite weight of significance in a scripture, you know, that one professor would give the students a single Bible verse and say, tell me 50 things you get out of this one Bible verse. And so they would go back and they would study and they'd get together. And then the next week he'd say, now give me 50 more things. You can do that with the Bible. Some of the things in the Bible are so full and so rich of things that we can pull out over and over, and different things. It's so full. My point is, there's really just one meaning, And so our goal is to find out what is the meaning of God's word in any particular passage. And so hermeneutics is just one of the tools that we can use to just understand what is the Bible saying. Hermeneutics is like a set of guidelines that keep you from getting into the ditch, you know. These help us. These are not absolutes. These are not something that if you do these things, you're absolutely going to find the truth. No, that's not the case either. But these are just something that comes along and helps us. Again, to find the truth, you have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have a good Bible. Those are the big ones right there. All right, you have to be born again to have the Spirit of God, and He will help you understand your Bible if you simply pray and ask for help. I think Pastor said it well. It's a lot of times common sense. If you start to read your Bible over and over, you'll become familiar with it, and you can start to understand, okay, common sense says this is a symbol. This is not to be taken literally, and so forth. And so the next scripture, of course, is going to be a key scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it is up to us to study. It's up to us to rightly divide the word of truth. Understand there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And so we're going to get into how that works. There's kind of a good approach that I like to mention. You might even want to write these down. There's how do you approach reading your Bible? One, observation. Observe. Observation. Two, interpretation, which is what we're focusing on. Three, correlation. And four, application. So observation, what does the passage actually say? Again, that's the essence of understanding or interpreting your Bible. What is this verse or this passage actually saying? Number two, interpretation. What does the passage actually mean? So that's our emphasis tonight. What is this passage or the scripture saying? What does it actually mean? How do we find the meaning of any given passage? Correlation just means how does that passage relate to the rest of the Bible? And then application is just as it sounds. How does this passage or Bible verse relate to my life? It's important that we keep that in order, though. We don't want to start with, how does it apply to me? Because then we can sometimes impose our viewpoint or our situation and filter the Bible through that and miss the point of, this is what the Bible is actually saying, this is what it actually means. And so we can be in danger of actually kind of twisting the scripture because of what we want it to say and instead of what it is actually saying. That's the goal. We want to know, God, what are you saying to us? You are perfect. You've given us your word. It is without error. It is infallible. I want to know what you are saying. I don't care what I feel about it. I don't care about anything except what are you actually saying to me? We understand that God used men, and so we want to understand Bible interpretation is all about finding out what the author actually meant. That's what hermeneutics is all about. What did the author actually say, and what did they mean by this passage or by what we're writing? Unfortunately, we have a crisis in the church today where we see that's not what's being pursued. We see from the pulpits today that they are not trying to find out what the Bible says. They start from a position of, now what do I want to present to the church? What are my ideas that I think are really good that I want to present to the church? And then they go to the Bible and say, what scriptures, you know, kind of sound like they agree with what I'm talking about? And then instead of examining scriptures and opening up the scriptures and expositorily preaching the scriptures, they simply continue to go, well, what does my idea mean? And instead of finding out what is the Bible, this passage, what does that mean? And so this is why one of the reasons we have a problem in the church today is people are not interpreting the Bible or not even attempting to interpret the Bible. They're just trying to preach what they think are good ideas, which end up just being a lot of, you know, psychology and human ideas and motivational speaking, which is of no benefit whatsoever. The Word of God is the part that's going to help us. It is eternal. It is truth. It is unchangeable. And this is what mankind needs. This is how we have to learn the truth, is to get in the Bible for ourselves. All right, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bible interpretation. So hermeneutics requires some skill and is guided by some rules. And I'm kind of going to go through some of the rules tonight, some of them. There's actually quite a few, but these are nothing scary. They're actually, if you've read the Bible at all, they're kind of really common sense again. But as Pastor mentioned, hermeneutics is not only used for understanding the Bible. It's been used to understand literature, law, all kinds of things, social sciences, the Quran even. It's a discipline that can be used for any ancient work where people are just trying to understand what the writer was trying to convey. It doesn't necessarily, in that context, make any allowance for spiritual understanding and spiritual matters. We're going to get into what's called Bible hermeneutics, where we're trying to understand, okay, what are the rules to help me understand my Bible? And in Bible hermeneutics, it's its own thing. It has things that, and the rules we're going to be talking about, I think you'll understand as we go through them, are contained just to focusing on Bible verses, except the first one. The first one is going to be the most important one, and it's going to be the one talking about context. And context is important no matter how you use hermeneutics, whether you're studying law. We live in a world today where people don't actually want to know the truth. They just want to make things the way they want them to be. And so, for example, if we look at hermeneutics, the purpose of, like in the United States, we have what's called the Constitution, and so we have laws. And so somebody brings up some type of law, and other people say, no, that is not constitutional. In other words, we're measuring it against the Constitution and say, no, that law is not constitutional. They're using kind of hermeneutics. So what the Constitution has become, the Supreme Court's purpose is to interpret the Constitution. What does the Constitution actually say concerning this law that you're bringing in? And so they're supposed to stick to the letter of the law, the Constitution, so to speak, and decide, is this constitutional? But what's happened, unfortunately, is people don't want to know the truth. They want the Constitution to be a living document. Well, you know, it's an archaic old document, and it doesn't apply to modern times. And so that gives us permission to change the meaning and make it into what's called a living document, where truth becomes relative and the Constitution can be basically changed and manipulated to make it apply. And can you understand that's a slippery slope? Well, this is the same thing that people do with the Bible. It becomes a slippery slope where people just want Scripture to say what they want it to say. And if they can't, literally people do this, people have justified anything that they want to do and think they have Scripture for it. I mean, any sin even. They've twisted Scriptures to making sin justified, all kinds of stuff. And so our goal, if you're honest with yourself and with God, is to find out, okay, what does the Bible actually say? And I'm going to align myself with Scripture, and the Scripture tells me how to live and to behave myself. But the thing is that we don't want to get also caught up in the letter of the law, because we have something unlike all those other disciplines of hermeneutics don't have, and we have the Holy Spirit, praise God. Hallelujah. So we can understand the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit, with prayer, seeking God. What does this passage mean? I encourage you, when you're studying and reading your Bible, ask God questions, and He will answer those questions. Now, there are some questions, you know, I've asked God, and I didn't get the answer for 20 years, but I did get the answer. But I wasn't ready for the answer. I just wasn't at that level of spiritual maturity or understanding, or for whatever reason, I didn't get the answer immediately. Many times I do get the answer within, you know, a week or two. God will just open it up and as I study and so forth. But the point is, you know, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the author of the book inside of us all the time, just ready to reveal. He's not trying to hold anything back. He wants to reveal the truth to His children. And so thank God for that. This book is a living book, and we have a real living Holy Spirit inside of us teaching us this wonderful word. And so we don't ever want to get, you know, down to the letter of the law and following some kind of rigid guidelines and dogma or anything like that. But going back to hermeneutics, we want to make sure that we read what is there, not what we think is there. We want to read this book without any bias. So that's one of the goals of hermeneutics, and it should always be your goal when you're opening up your Bible. This is what we want to do. We want to find out what's actually there. Try to read the Bible afresh as much as you can. In other words, be honest with yourself. Be honest with as you're reading this Bible. Is this actually what it's saying, or am I trying to make it say what I want it to say? We've all, I'm sure, been there and had that temptation. I want it to say this, and let me twist it. Let me check in another translation. And it can become dangerous where we must never let ourselves cross a line like that. We must make sure we're being honest and saying, okay, what is it actually saying? And even if it's not what I want it to say, that's it. That's the way I'm going to live my life. That's what I have to do, whether I like it or not. And that's the way you're going to be blessed. I mean, God is going to bless that. God is going to be pleased with those that live by having faith in what he actually said instead of trying to twist the scriptures. So we need to be humble. We need to pray. My next one is kind of an illustration. I don't know if you can tell, but there's these two cliffs, and there's this great divide between these two cliffs. And so this is just a quick illustration to understand there's these obstacles or these things that divide us from the original text. There's language. Again, the Bible is written in a different language. It's from a different culture. And by the way, there's tools to help you understand different cultures. We're probably not going to cover these, but there's different Bible books. I think one's out by Zondervan that helps you understand the early cultures. And then there's books to help you with understanding geography. There's maps and so forth. You can probably find some in some of your study Bibles. And it was written in a different time. The one that we're focusing on is particularly language. That's the big one. That's like the huge one. You know, language is overcoming the obstacle that this was written in a different language, an ancient language, particularly mostly Hebrew and Greek. And so we want the tools to understand the language. You know, people approach the Bible and is like, man, I don't care about these Jewish people from 6,000 years ago or 2,000, they weren't Jews in 6, but 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. I'm not into history. I'm not into, it just sounds ancient and boring, and I'm not into history either. I read the book and I start to be blessed though when I start to read the stories. I start to enjoy it. But I'm after, what is God saying in this scripture? And what is God saying to me too? But I'm trying to understand, what is this teaching me, this passage? Why is David hitting a giant with a stone? What does that teach me? What's the application? What is that for me? And of course, there's a ton of application when you just simply read it. There's all kinds of stuff there. So of course, we understand this is God's word. There's a meaning behind it. And it's our goal and our job, what is the meaning? What is this? What is it actually saying? What does it mean? How does it apply to me? And so our biggest thing is attacking the language and saying, okay, this was written in Hebrew. There's all kinds of tools to help you, and we'll cover this on our next session. By the way, we're not going to have Bible class this coming week, and so we'll let you know when we come back. But anyway, our next session is going to be some of the tools to help you understand the language and get into the Hebrew and the Greek. You don't have to be a scholar. I'm not a scholar. It's just like looking up something in a dictionary. It's like, what does this word mean? Go look it up. That's what it means. And that's about as simple as it gets. It's pretty easy. If you don't know what something means, there's concordances, which is kind of like a Greek dictionary, Hebrew dictionary. There's Strong's and Young's and so forth. But you can go back and understand the meaning of these words. And so that's what we want to do. And when we start to open up the meaning of the study the meaning of these words, we start to get a better understanding of the passage. And so, but hermeneutics or Bible interpretation is all part of that. We're trying to understand the language in which it was written. And so, it is what we call, the pastor really kind of covered this, historical grammatical. And so, our goal is to understand how to read a passage the same way it has always been read historically when written with proper grammar, okay? It's kind of a mouthful, but basically we want to understand, you know, when Luke wrote the book of Luke or the book of Acts, we want to understand that time period. What was he saying? to understand just normal language for that time period. It's the same way we read a newspaper. We just read it and believe that it's, you know, it's written in common language that I can understand. And I'm to read it, you know, kind of literally. I'm supposed to believe that, you know, when you know, I don't know, the weather says that the sun's coming up at 6:15 a.m., I read that literally, and then that's so. And so that's kind of one method that has to be kind of central, is understanding that it is to be read literally first. Now, there's all kinds of symbols and allegories Pastor talked about, but we want to understand the approach to reading our Bible is called historical grammatical, which is just a fancy word for saying just reading it the way it was written, or understanding how it was written and reading it that way. And so our goal is to find the author's intent when he wrote that book or that passage. That's what Bible interpretation is about, finding the author's intent when he wrote it. So how do we do that? Well, a good thing is what we call the principles or the guidelines, or some people call them rules or laws. I'm just going to call them principles for simplicity. The first and most important rule or law or principle is called context. What the interpretation, and it says here, the interpretation of a verse is determined by looking at its context. Context. Y'all understand what context means? Hopefully, you can take something out of context. I hope you know what that means. You know, if you're looking at a tapestry, you're looking at a beautiful tapestry, and you don't want to just take a string out of the tapestry and just examine that string and just see how wonderful that string is and how beautiful it is. It's lost its meaning because you've taken it out of its place. Its beauty is within that tapestry. And so the same is true with the Word of God. It is a whole. It's not called the words of God. It's called the Word of God. It's one of a whole. And so we don't want to just take one verse out of its context, out of its place, and it loses its meaning, and it is prone to misinterpretation, loses its beauty in the tapestry, so to speak. And so the most important rule is understanding context, understanding where the verse is in relation to the other verses that it's found with. You know, Jesus quoted the Old Testament, Paul quoted the Old Testament, and I'm not going to give examples, but they always kept the Scripture, Old Testament, in context. It is the most important rule, it is the first rule, and it's also the most violated rule, where you will see people all the time just spouting out a verse out of context, and it means nothing like what they said it means. It's just bad Bible interpretation because they're just trying, because they've placed their idea as primary and the Word of God as more like a prop to their idea, where we have to switch it around, where the Word of God is the main point, and either our ideas line up with the Word of God or they're wrong. That's the difference between, you know, preachers who preach truth and those that preach otherwise, which unfortunately, again, is a crisis in our modern church today. So context, just think of a verse. We want to understand not only what that verse is saying, but what are the verses before it saying? What are the verses after it saying? And so that's what we call verse context, is understanding what's above the verse, what's below the verse, and never taking it out of context. But then we expand it farther and try to understand what is the passage saying. In other words, the passage, if there's a section in the chapter, it's all like a parable in a chapter. Well, we want to read that whole parable, not just one verse out of that parable, right? Or we're not quite going to understand what it means. And so we want to understand the verse itself, the verses before it and after it, and the entire passage. And then we can expand it further to the whole chapter, which sometimes can be relevant. And then we can expand it even further to how is the chapter placed within the testament in which it's found. In other words, the interpretation we find should not disagree with the passage that we're reading with. If we've come up with some interpretation, make sure it agrees with the passage in context. It has to agree with the book in which it is found. It has to agree with the Testament in which it's found, old or new, and it has to agree with, of course, the overall message of the Word of God. In other words, you shouldn't get some great grand revelation that disagrees with Scripture, with the Word of God, with the Testament, with the book, with the chapter, the passage, and so forth. I had one teacher in Bible school, he says, if you think you've got some grand revelation that nobody's ever had, I mean, it's just an earth shaker. You've read the Scripture and you're just absolutely sure you've got something that the world has never heard. He said, shut up. Just stop. Just don't say a word. Don't ever say it to a single soul if you've got some grand revelation like that. Sit on it for at least 20, 25 years and then test it to see if it's actually true. And after 25 years, then go for it. And of course, nobody would do that, and that's usually not the case. We have to keep Scripture in context. That's the most violated rule and the most important rule. Again, the Bible is a whole. There's other helpful things, like understanding that the Bible has poetry, psalms, history. These things will help you understand as well. Is this a poetry? Because it's important. Because poetry has flowery language, and it's not literal all the time. Is it a psalm? Is it a prose? Is it apocalyptic? Is it you know, interpretation? Prophecy. So all these things help us understand and pull out the meaning. Also, let's just keep going a little bit more on context. It says the foundation upon which all other Bible interpretation principles stand. This is the, again, a foundation. The most important one is making sure you're not taking things out of context. Context gives us clarity of meaning, so we understand what the author really said and what they really meant in this particular passage. So this surrounding information, the verses in before it and the verses after it, gives us the information to clearly understand the intended meaning of that passage. Words can have different meaning when placed in different contexts. So this is why this is important, is we can mess it up if we just take it all out by itself or place it in a wrong context. Okay? It also helps us, if we keep things in context, it helps us avoid misinterpretation of that particular passage. So there's always a huge risk when you just take a verse all out by itself of misinterpreting what the author meant. And then, of course, there's just the logical flow. As you're reading a passage, it's meant to go together as a flow. Like if you're reading a story, you know, it just makes sense in a flow. So in summary, the context is essential for extracting the intended meaning, avoiding misinterpretation. It helps us appreciate some of the nuances of Scriptures, and it gives us a deeper understanding of the Bible in its entirety. So let's talk about an example of proof texting. Proof texting is taking something out of context, pulling it out, pulling that string out of the tapestry and just looking at it and saying, I think this is that. And when you pull it out without knowing it went to a tapestry, you can almost make up what you want it to be. And that's what people do. So this is just one example I have of proof texting. If you read 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, for as in Adam, all die. Well, that makes sense. That's cool. But it's the second part that's the problem. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if you take that scripture all by itself, it sounds like everybody's going to go to heaven. Okay? And this is what the universalists that believe in universalism, there's no hell. They don't believe in hell. Everybody's going to heaven. This is the kind of proof texting that you'll find because they'll just take one scripture all out by itself. In Christ, everybody's going to be made alive. And so this is just a huge danger, obviously, a huge fallacy. And so taking the verse out of context seems to say that everybody's going to be saved. But if we actually read the passage, if we read the chapter, if you know 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's actually talking about the resurrection. The whole chapter, really, is talking about the resurrection. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but that's what this little section is talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. You can see, though, that the last verse, it is talking about Christ, the first fruits, and afterward them that are at Christ's coming. It's talking about believers at the resurrection. It is those that will be made alive at a resurrection. It's talking about the resurrection of our bodies. And so this is, of course, is not teaching that everybody's going to be saved, as some have done through proof texting. Let's go to another read the whole context example that you're probably familiar with. Judge not that you be not judged. This is another one that's just by itself, people have used and abused over and over again. And honestly, if you just look at this verse by itself, judge not that you be not judged, we just don't know what it really means. I mean, judge not that you be not judged. That's just not enough information to understand. And so this is again, people taking it out of context. Well, you're not supposed to judge me. Judge not, right? Just taking stuff out of context without actually knowing the passage of the scripture. This was in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Taking it out of context and also not knowing the Bible. As you continue to read in the same sermon, Jesus then goes on to say in verse 15, beware of false prophets. See, if you say, judge not that you be not judged, it sounds like, well, you're not supposed to have any judgment of anybody discerning anything ever. But that's not what Jesus is saying, because just later on, he tells us to be aware of false prophets. Well, that's judging. That's discerning. That's being aware of false prophets. You'll know them by their fruit, right? And so it couldn't possibly mean that we're not supposed to judge other people. And I'll get more into this in just a little bit, this exact same passage when I talk about comparative hermeneutic. So number two, so the first principle, the first rule of the law is context. The second one is called the law of first mention, or the principle of first mention. It simply says this: interpretation is aided by understanding the first time a subject is mentioned in Scripture. Okay, so you could take pretty much any doctrine you can think of, and it helps to go back to the first time you can find it in Scripture. It's just an aid. It's just something that helps you to understand. You know, I'm looking at the blood of Jesus. In fact, we'll do this in just a minute. I'm looking at the blood of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, let's go back to, where did the blood begin? Well, what is the significance of blood? And you go all the way back, and Genesis is called the seedbed of the Bible. And that's where you'll see, you know, redemption in what we call a seed form. You can't see the fullness of it, but you can see it in seed form. And so that's where the law of first mention helps us out. Go back and find the first time redemption is mentioned, the first time blood is mentioned, the first time, you know, faith is mentioned. You know, Jesus did that when he was dealing with the Pharisees that came to him talking about, is it lawful for any man to put away his wife? And so the Pharisees were talking about the law of Moses. Well, Jesus said, let's go back to the first mention, the first time, and we'll find God's intention for marriage. By the way, check out the marriage seminar we did. That's online at our website only, and you'll learn the intention of God, God's intention for marriage. And so he goes back to the beginning. What is it says it in Genesis, that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So that's just an example. You can go back to the first time faith is mentioned, Genesis 15:6, and talking about Abraham, he believed the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Belief, faith, same thing. And so we see the first time faith is mentioned by going back to that covenant that God made with Abraham. The first time the gospel was mentioned over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God himself made this one, the prophecy. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If you didn't have the New Testament, you have no idea what he's saying, okay? So there's the context, and I'm going to get into this, hopefully, where it's called progressive mention, where over time we start to understand more and more and more of God's plan, for in this case, the plan of redemption through Christ Jesus, where the Satan's head will be crushed, right? And his heel will be bruised, which happened at the cross. But the point is that we start here, often in the book of Genesis, almost every time, every major doctrine will start probably in the book of Genesis somewhere in some type of seed form. Here's another example, law of first mention. Oh yeah, this is the one about marriage, Genesis 2:18. It's not good that a man should be alone. This is the first mention of marriage, really. Genesis 2:18, Genesis 2:24, it tells us the intention that God had for marriage. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. The next one, principle number three. I only got five if I have time to get to them, but if not, you're going to get some good ones. These are the most important ones. One is context. Two is first mention. Number three is comparative mention. This is what I call is also probably the most important after context. Understanding the context of a passage, understanding that you should compare it with other passages. Compare it. In other words, don't just one proof text, obviously, but also sometimes you can't understand a passage just by reading the passage by itself. And so thank God, God repeats himself. And he does that on purpose. You'll see, I mean, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ written four different times. We have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because he's repeating himself. And the general rule is basically the more he repeats himself, the more important it is. Make sure you get it. You know, God is holy, holy, holy. That's thrice holy, indicating infinitely holy. So if God is repeating himself, that means it's more important. And I often say this, and it's very important to understand, doctrines are not based on one scripture. A true Bible doctrine is going to be based on multiple scriptures, two or three. And so that's what comparative mention means, is make sure when you're studying a topic, a subject, a doctrine, or something like that, that you're not, if you really want to study it further, deeper, because we're talking about a deep dive into the Bible, don't just look at one passage. Make sure you go try to find other places where it's mentioned. What this brings is clarity. So, I mean, we see this in John 19, talking about when Jesus was being crucified, there was scriptures that were being quoted. John 19:36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's a scripture from the Old Testament that was being quoted. But then it quotes another scripture, comparative. And again, another scripture says, thou shalt look on him whom they pierce. So my point is the Bible itself gives us precedent to look at scripture after scripture after scripture to understand a particular subject, doctrine, or topic. So God repeats himself by looking at multiple scriptures. It fills in all the gaps. It fills in all the details. Again, sometimes one passage is just not enough. And if you're seriously studying a particular subject or something, study more than one passage. I also like to point out, you want to try to understand the writer. Like if Paul was writing on a particular doctrine, right? Read what he said. And then if he mentioned it somewhere else, go read what he said over there. And if he mentioned it somewhere else, go read what he said over there too. And that gives you Paul's perspective. But what if another apostle wrote about the same subject? Well, now you get even more. It opens up even more that a different person is writing from their perspective on the same subject. And so this is where comparative mention helps us understand doctrines and subjects and topics. It says in several scriptures, several, that means it must be important, things like this, Matthew 18:16. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established. It says it again in John 8:17. It is written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. In other words, you can't just take one. It's like if you can imagine, we take one of these chairs. Well, what if the chair only had one leg? Are you going to sit in it? Probably not. Okay, but if you got a couple legs, still not too good for a chair. You get three legs, it's becoming more stable. You get four legs, it becomes, you know, you can sit in it. And so that's the same concept. We want scripture after scripture after scripture if we're putting our faith in a doctrine. So our doctrine of redemption and salvation and judgment and resurrection and all these things, there's multiple scriptures that you can pull together. And there's, again, lots of tools to do that, and we'll show you some of the ways to do that in our next session when we meet here again. But we must study scripture with other scripture in context to understand our Bible. Here's another important thing is realizing that no, when you start doing this, it'll seem like, well, Paul said this and Jesus said this. You must understand they never contradict. It might seem like a contradiction, or Paul said, you know, talking about we're saved by faith, and James talks about we're saved by works, and understand there is no contradiction in the Bible, all right? And if it seems like there's a contradiction, that's an opportunity. That's what I call gold. There's something there to study, to dig, and to find out, okay, what are both of these guys talking about? And we'll understand they're talking about different perspectives. They're talking from a different perspective, but they are both telling the truth. If it's truth, it will never contradict. Truth is never, ever contradictory. That is one of the defining things that makes truth truth, is it never, ever contradicts. And so God's word is perfect, infallible. He's not confused. He doesn't make mistakes ever. So you must approach the word of God in that way. All right. Comparative mention example. So we're going back to the same passage or the same verse I already talked about. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, just by itself, we don't have enough information. What is Jesus saying? And actually, when he originally said it in Matthew 7, he doesn't actually explain it a whole lot, honestly. So this is where you have to go study. You have to go search out other passages, compare it with other scriptures, and start studying the word judge. What does the word judge actually mean? What's he talking about? And when you do that, you start to understand, okay, Paul brings clarity to this subject. Romans chapter 14, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Oh, we're not supposed to judge another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. In other words, we are all servants of Jesus Christ, and so we're not to judge servants of Jesus Christ, whether they stand or whether they fall. Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another, talking to Christians about Christians anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way. So we see that he's talking about brothers. He's talking about Christians. And so that's where we start to understand, yes, we are to discern. We are to judge the fruit of unbelievers, of the enemies of the cross, of the enemies of the church. We are to judge that. but we're not to judge our brother, and we're not to judge whether they stand or fall before God. And so this is where comparative mention is so vitally important. Next one I'm going to talk about is called progressive mention. This is principle number 4. This is just a good one, and let me read it first. Oh, did I go too far? Okay, we'll just jump right into it. Progressive mention. We have to understand that God reveals himself progressively, more and more over time in our Bible. Okay? And so we can better understand a particular doctrine, subject, topic, as we study it throughout Scripture in a chronological way. So this goes back to the seed. We have a seed form in Genesis for just about every subject and doctrine you can think of. But as we read it in maybe Exodus or Deuteronomy or down the road in Psalms, we read it in order, it starts to open up more and more understanding until we get all the way to Revelation, where we get the fullness of the picture of it all. And so this is called progression, where in the seed form, we kind of don't fully understand it. We have the least amount of light. It's still light. It's still awesome. It's still the Word of God and truth. But as we read through the Bible chronologically, there's actually called a chronological Bible out there, Reese's Chronological Bible. As we read it chronologically, it opens up more and more. So my illustration is like you're in a dark room, and there's just like a completely pitch dark, except there's a door with a slight crack open. And so that's the least amount of light. But as you read your Bible, that crack opens up more and more, and it lets in the light into the entire room, so you can see everything that's in the room. And so that's the same concept. That's what progressive revelation is really talking about. So realize that the Bible is not completely written in chronological order. Basically, Genesis through Esther is in chronological order. Then it kind of jumps around a little bit. Your New Testament is pretty much in chronological order for the most part. There's some exceptions. But the earlier books, in other words, tend to have kind of the seed form of things, Genesis or Job and things like that. Job is actually the oldest book as far as when it was written. But there's the seed form. But as we start to read our Bibles chronologically, man, it just opens up everything so we can understand more over time. And so God's nature, God's character, God's plan and principles become more clear as we read, starting with Genesis, but then we just keep going all the way to the book of Revelation. I would encourage you, if you've never done this, read your Bible all the way through. I know it's a big book, but you should do that at some point. Every Christian should read your Bible from beginning to end. Now, I don't recommend you start that way. If you're just getting into Christianity for the first time, start in the New Testament, okay? But at some point, you should read your entire Bible. And the older you get, you should read it through several times, in my opinion. So this is an example, like in Genesis 3:17, the curse is imposed, but in Revelation is the consummation of all things. The curse is lifted. There shall be no more curse. I'm going to skip that one. Here's another example. Sorrow begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. But when we get to the full picture, the end of the book, sorrow ends. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we see as things open up over time, more light comes, more understanding about the nature of God. Like if we look at the Old Testament, the nature of God seems to be kind of wrath. That seems to be just judgment and wrath. And there was a lot of that because, the nations were very rebellious in the Old Testament. But not until we get to the New Testament do we see just an amazing act of love, the love of Jesus being sent. You know, God sending his only son to die, to take away all sins for all men. And so we start to understand the nature of God. So that's another example of if you only look at the Old Testament, you wouldn't get the full picture of the nature of God. Not until Jesus comes do we understand more of the nature of God and the picture that God intended for the redemption of mankind. So just some more examples of this that you could follow, and I'm not going to take time to do so, but I just did a brief example of following the blood. You can start in Genesis chapter 4, where the seedbed begins, where shed blood speaks. Genesis 9, blood is the life of man. Exodus, it says blood is a sign with which God identifies. Then you go to Exodus 24. I'm just doing them in order. This helps us. The covenant founded on sacrificial blood. Leviticus 17 talks about the life of the flesh is in the blood. We can keep going. Then you go into the New Testament. Examine blood in the New Testament. New Testament is established with the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we understand we're justified by the blood out of Romans 5:9. We are redeemed by the blood in Ephesians 1. We are sanctified by the blood. And then in the end, consummation of all things, where it's all finished up, we overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb. So that's just an example of what's called progressive revelation, where you read your Bible in order and more light comes. Again, these are just some principles that just help you with your study. These are not absolutes. These are not, as Pastor said, some kind of silver bullet where this is how you'll always find the truth. No, you find the truth by the Spirit of truth. You find the truth by reading your Bible, and the Holy Spirit will help you understand your Bible. But these are just some things if you decide to go into a deeper dive. The last one I'm going to mention, then I'll close, is simply this one. I may have it. Complete mention. It's basically progressive mention on steroids. If you want to do a super deep dive, you look up every single time a particular subject or word is mentioned. And so that's just an option. If you really want to understand something, and I've done this for certain subjects, I've looked it up literally every time it's mentioned from Genesis to Revelation, looking up a particular word, subject, or doctrine. And that's if you really want to understand something, you can do this. It's called the principle of complete mention, just as it sounds. Every mention of a subject in scriptures can be gathered and examined to properly interpret the meaning of God's word on that subject. So, you can do it on something as simple as, I think, I don't have it, okay. Something as simple, I looked up the word see, S-E-A, see, the first time the word see is mentioned in the Bible. And you can find it in the book of Genesis. I mean, you could do it on a single word. In Genesis 1:10, is the first time it's mentioned. The seas bring forth life. Then you just keep going through every time it's mentioned. In Psalm 65, God stills the seas and the tumult of the people. Well, then we start understanding, oh, seas can be a symbol for something too. That's kind of cool. Seas represent the tumult or the anguish and rowdiness of the people. Psalm 69:34, the seas are to praise him. I mean, then we get into Revelation, where the sea is as clear as glass, right? You remember that one? And so we can study any subject like that and just get a deep dive on any subject. So I just want to mention there's also other principles. I've only mentioned five here. Context, first mention, comparative mention, progressive mention, and complete mention. These are just great tools to help you. But there's also the election principle, understanding election in the Bible, the covenant principle, understanding the covenants in the Bible, moral principle, symbolic principle, where you start studying symbols, numeric principle, study numbers, typical, where you start studying the types. You've heard of types and shadows. We have in our, the book of Numbers, where the serpent was lifted up. And if you just look at the serpent, you're healed from the snake bite. Remember that? That's a type of course, Jesus Christ, a type or a shadow of a New Testament reality. So the type is not the reality. It just points to a future reality, and Jesus was the actual reality of being lifted up on that cross. And if you believe in him, you shall be saved. And so you can study types. There's the parabolic principle, where you can study the parables, particularly of Jesus. Allegorical, we've actually covered a little bit of that. Pastor talking about allegories and symbols already, and then studying interpretation of prophecy. So the hermeneutics, Bible hermeneutics is super cool. I love it. It's helped me really to a large degree to stay in line with Scripture and to be where I am today. So I thank God for that. Hopefully you guys got something out of that. If not, you can go listen to it again, because I know there's a lot, and you can go back and listen to the archive. So.
Amen. I hope this will enhance your Bible study time and bring us all closer to God. At this time, if you haven't already given, there are many ways to give. We're going to pray and dismiss. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect word, your holy word, your word that will never be overturned and will never fail us. God, we pray that this word, this study will enhance our study time with you, that it will enhance our walk closer to you, God, that it will just bring every shield that we are putting up against you and against your desires for our lives, it will just bring it down. God, we pray that you just let this word soak in us and just let it be a blessing unto our spirit man and to others, God. Enhance our union with you. Let it bring us closer, God. And thank you for everything that you're doing. Thank you for the people that you're using to let us learn more about how to study your word. Because without your word, God, we could do nothing. So we thank you for being who you are. We thank you for those who came out tonight. We pray for safe travel. And we pray for those who are watching online and who give into this ministry, God. Bless their hearts and bless their homes and bless your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.